All right, open your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, Psalms, Proverbs, those are two big books, they're easy to find there in the middle of the Bible. Have a stab at just opening your Bible in the middle before you try your index. Psalms, Proverbs, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland of grace for your head to present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set your foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes him stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet. Be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we just focus on you and what you have to say to us now, I pray that you'll help us understand what you want us to understand, to see what you want us to see, and to purpose in our hearts, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of your word also. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked up the definition of headwaters this week. Turns out that it refers to the source or sources of a river. Now, actually I knew that. Well, I thought I knew it, but so often one takes our understanding of words for granted, thinking that we know what the word means, but then somebody says to us, well, what does this word actually mean? And we're not 100% sure. We thought we did, and maybe we were right. But anyway, I just want you to know, I can confirm that headwaters refers to the source or sources of a river. Amen. Thank you. No, there's more. There's more, promise you. When I was still at Stellenbosch Baptist Church, we got Tim Biggs to come and talk to us. Now, many of you know Tim and his brother Danny. They are doozy guys and comrades guys of note. Tim went on to use his canoeing prowess to become something of an explorer. And in 2004, Tim came the first person to kayak the three main tributaries of the Amazon River, and he's written a book, The Three Rivers, which kind of chronicle what he did. And it seems that there had been some dispute about which was actually the headwater of the Amazon River, and there are three rivers that actually vie for the honors of being the headwaters of the Amazon River. Well, Tim covered all his bases. He kayaked up all three. He began with the Urubamba River during 1981, and then he got onto the Apurimac River in 1985. And then 23 years later, he concluded his quest when he kayaked up the Maranon River. Now, depending on the criteria that's been used, and it seems like the Maranon River, it doesn't flow for 5 months of the year because they have dammed it up somewhere. But there's this argument about which is actually the headwater. But as I say, Tim went to all three, and then he saw in his expeditions a parallel for his own life. And he came back a changed man. And Tim came to our church, and he went to other churches as well, to talk about his Amazon River kayaking experiences, using them to talk about his life with Christ. Now, all that came back to me as I was preparing for this morning. The thought that the mighty Amazon, the world's longest river, some 7,000 kilometers, has a starting point. That mighty river has a headwater, and it seems that the mighty Amazon starts in a lake, Lake Lauricocha. Now, I want you to work with me. I want you to work with me. I know that what I'm about to say may be possible theoretically, but only theoretically. But nevertheless, I want you to work with me. Theoretically, a drop of rain falling into Lake Lauricocha, into the headwater of the Amazon, theoretically, eventually that same drop of rain will end up in the Atlantic Ocean. Which means that if Lake Lauricocha was spewing polluted water into as the headwater into the river, well, the water ultimately entering the Atlantic Ocean is also going to be polluted. And if that lake is spewing out, the headwater is spewing out crystal clear, clean water, that is the water that would enter the Atlantic Ocean. Which means that if a person wanted to control what entered the Atlantic Ocean via the Amazon, all one needs to do is to control the headwater, to control the source. Because everything from the source ultimately ends up in the Atlantic Ocean. I know it's theoretical, but I'm showing a principle here. Just work with me on the principle. Now, our chapter that we have just read on Proverbs chapter 4, our principle opens with a double imperative. Listen! Exclamation mark. Pay attention. I didn't put an exclamation mark, but just read an exclamation mark there. Listen and pay attention to what? To instruction. Listen and pay attention to gain wisdom, to sound learning. The chapter kind of goes around a family discussion, a conversation in the context of a father with his children. And the conversation is where the parents are passing onto the children what their parents had passed onto them. For I too was a son, says the father. I was a son to my father. And then as we read the next six verses in this conversation, the word wisdom appears four times. And the word understanding appears twice. Grandfather to father to sons, a message being passed on through the generations. And here is the message. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. These poor children are really having it laid on them. The father doesn't want them to miss the point. Gaining understanding, gaining wisdom. My children, this is life and death stuff. And he carries on, verses 10 to 19. There will always be two options in life. You will always have a choice in life, he's telling his children. Either the way of wisdom and understanding, and he says, hold on to instruction, do not let it go, guard it well, for it is your life. Or the alternative, and it will always be there, the way of wickedness. And he says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked, avoid it, do not travel along it. And that provides the context for what I really want to look at this morning. My child, your well-being, your spiritual well-being, your physical well-being, your sense of wholeness depends on what I'm about to tell you. And so, and this is really the text that I want to focus on, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. What am I about to tell you, my child, if you will listen, is life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Now, this whole passage is instructive. But before I get onto the passage I want to look at, there's just something I need to highlight from what we've seen already. Because in what we've seen already, what I see is a biblical model of parents taking responsibility for teaching their children. It's a biblical model. Parents take responsibility for teaching their children. Yes, schools play a role. And of course, the church plays a role as well. But the final responsibility lies with us as parents. We are to teach our children. As another proverb tells us, teach your children to choose the right path. And when they're older, they will remain upon it. Now, for many parents, and for different reasons, this can be a challenge. I understand that. But let's not allow the challenges of doing it cause us to renege on our biblically mandated responsibility. Parents, the responsibility is ours in the final analysis to teach wisdom and understanding to our children. And this can only happen as we spend time with our children. And I want you to notice that I said spend time with our children. I didn't use that much overused word, quality time. You see, I find that quality time is serendipitous. Quality time kind of sneaks up on you in the context of you spending time with your children. It's while we spend time with our children, lots of time with our children, that the moments of quality time, they're there. You just find that they're there in the context of spending time with our children. And it's in those moments that in the most natural way, we get to pass on wisdom and understanding. And I want to say, if that's all you go away with this morning, it's been worth it. We have that responsibility. But that isn't actually the point of the passage. The father is now actually coming to the point of the passage. He's coming to the crux of what he wants to say to his children. And the crux of it is this. He says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. That word guard, it's a military term. This is how it is used in another context. Nineveh, someone is coming to attack and scatter you. Guard your fortresses. Watch the road. Be brave. Prepare for battle. That's the picture. That's how that word guard is used in another context. An army is advancing against Nineveh, and the city is called to guard in a military sense. Her fortresses, protect them, defend them to death. Whatever you do, don't let the enemy in. My son, guard. My son, guard. And notice, above all else, guard. There's nothing more important that we can do in life. It is our absolute priority. Above all, guard. And what is to be guarded? Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Heart. Biologically, it is the center and it's essential for physical life. Theologically, the heart is also central to who we are. Theologically, our heart refers to that which is the essential, which is absolutely essential to our spiritual life. The heart is the center of who we are. The concept of heart is the richest theological term we have to describe the totality of our inner nature, of our immaterial nature, of our emotion, our thought, of our will, of who we are. It's our heart that is referring to that. And we are to, above all else, guard your heart. And the reason we must above all else guard our hearts is because everything you do, flows from your heart. Or as another translation puts it, from it flows the springs of water. And I like that because that takes us back to our story about Tim Biggs with which we started. It's just from it everything springs. It takes us back to the picture of the headwaters of the Amazon River. Control the headwater and you control the river. Control the headwater and you control the river, because the quality of the headwaters determines the quality of the river, for from the heart flows the springs of life. That is how important our hearts are, theologically speaking. We are spiritually, emotionally, mentally, who we are, all we are, is tied up in the theological concept of our hearts. And because everything you do flows from your hearts, wisdom, understanding demands that we guard our hearts. We are to guard our hearts above all else. Now the Bible makes some promises about our hearts. Yes, what was promised in the Old Testament? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Since the fall, and we've been talking about the fall in the last couple of weeks, since the fall, our hearts have not been good. Since the fall, our hearts have had an inbuilt bias to go against the things of God, to move away from the things that God wants us to do. But we also know that since the fall, God has been busy working to restore us to everything we were and had before the fall. And of paramount importance in restoring us to what we were and who we were before the fall is our hearts. And so the promise, I will give you a new heart, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And along with this change of heart which God promises to effect, I'll put my spirit in you and move you to keep and follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. If our hearts are right, if our hearts are right, following God is going to become a natural thing for us once again. And in God's way of working, and in order to fulfill this promise of a new heart in the Old Testament, Jesus came. And Jesus died in my place and in yours. And Jesus paid the penalty for my rebellion and for your rebellion. Which means today, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. When we become a Christian, we were given that new heart that the Old Testament promised. Our very being is changed when we become Christians. And Paul is able to say this, therefore I tell you, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone. The heart of stone is gone. There's a new heart. There's a heart of flesh. The slate is wiped clean. Everything we've done is wiped clean. We get a new start in life. We get a new heart. Is it any wonder that wisdom demands, above all else, guard your heart? You see, the heart is the headwater of our lives, for everything you do flows from it. At one time, Jesus was debating with the Pharisees. And the context of the debate was about what you eat and whether you can eat with dirty hands or clean hands. They had this thing about eating kosher and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus made this comment in that context. He says, what goes into your mouth does not defile you. You can put anything you like into your mouth. It's not going to defile you in a spiritual sense. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Why is that? Because the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these defile you. Things that come out of your heart. And to put it beyond all doubt, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile you. But eating with unwashed hands? Look, it might make you sick, but it's not going to defile you spiritually. Can you understand why we have the strong exhortation, above all else, guard your heart? for everything you do flows from your heart. Which brings us to the how. Now, Chip Ingram is a Christian author, and he wrote a book called I Am With You Always, and in it he speaks about a nuclear submarine. Now, I cannot verify what I'm about to say. I just trust that Chip did his research properly. I know nothing about nuclear submarines, but I do trust him to have done his research. But even if it's wrong, it's a good illustration. So, but I hope that it's accurate as well. Nuclear submarines, he says, are amazing pieces of technology. How this vessel can stay underwater for 90 days, it's got enough provisions, food, water, air, everything you need for a period of 90 days. But every 90 days, the submarine must resurface. It seems that while it's underwater, the submarine's navigational system is affected by the Earth's magnetic forces. And in order for the submarine to stay on course, in order for its navigational system to keep its integrity, it needs to surface from time to time to recalibrate against the North Star. The directional health of the submarine is dependent on regular calibration. The directional health of the submarine is dependent on regular recalibration, and that brilliantly describes a picture of our heart. How do we guard our hearts and do that above all else? Well, we need to constantly recalibrate our hearts against a fixed standard. That is what our hearts do. Our hearts are our navigational equipment. Our hearts are that which determines the course we take, whether we go in the right course or the wrong course, and if we are going to continue to be able to choose to live in a way of life that pleases God, to walk in the right path, we need to keep our hearts calibrated against God and against His standards. And the psalmist affirms, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We have to do that. The navigational center of our lives is our hearts, and our hearts need to have its software constantly recalibrated against God's word. And so, how do we do that? Yes, doing what you are doing now is important. What are you doing now? You're exposing yourselves to the preaching of God's word. In our worship services is a place where we can get our hearts recalibrated so that we can be guarding our hearts. And of course, attending a Bible study where we can explore God's word in an environment where we can discuss it and apply it. That's an important place where we can recalibrate our hearts. It's important there to help us guard our hearts in the context of our Bible study. It's part of the way we hide God's word in our hearts. But maybe the most important opportunity that we need to grab for us to hide God's word in our heart, to keep ourselves calibrated against God's standards, to guard our heart, is in our own devotions. And I just long for the day when I mention the word devotions in a place like this, in a Bible study or wherever, and I don't see people's eyes glaze over. It's heartbreaking. That is the place where we stay most plugged into God, is in our own time of devotion, where we say, oh God, this is the most important thing I can do, is to guard my heart. And this is where I'm keeping myself plugged in to the North Star, to stay directed to the way that I need to go. In our devotions, it's a time of dialogue with our Heavenly Father. We read scripture, maybe you're reading a devotional book or something like that, but we read it and we say, Lord, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to my situation that I'm facing now? And we sit quietly and we listen to what the Lord is saying. And as we do this, we learn to discern the still small voice just nudging us gently. We learn to do that in devotions. Or we sit quietly and we don't sense that nudging, but then we carry on reading and a verse or two later, the Lord impresses us with something from that verse and we say, oh yes, that's the answer that I was looking for. Devotions take time. Devotions take discipline, but it's worth it. And it shows what this passage is all about. It's about gaining wisdom. Of all the possible things we as Christians are exhorted to do, we have this one above all else. Guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. Why is this so important? Why is it the most important thing we can do? Because guarding our hearts, we stay locked in to God's will, and everything you do flows from it. You know, we wouldn't have to preach about tithing, about service, about volunteering, or anything like that, if we were all locked into God's will and hearing from Him, because He would be talking to us about it. I remember hearing a story about a pastor who started neglecting his devotions. How would you feel if I said to you, I've been neglecting my devotion? How would you feel about your pastor neglecting my devotions? But this is a story about a pastor neglecting his devotions. And one day he admitted to his colleague in a neighbor church, I've been neglecting my devotions. But then he added, he said, you know what? I haven't really noticed the difference. To which his colleague, the pastor, replied, but your congregation has. But your congregation has. See, guarding our hearts is an unglamorous thing we do in secret. It's an unglamorous thing we do in secret, but the results of guarding our heart are not secret. In time, whether we've been guarding our hearts or not will become obvious to those looking on us. Indeed, we're going to reach rock bottom ourselves and maybe too late realize that guarding our hearts was indeed wisdom above all else. Let's not wait to hit rock bottom. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I simply ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, so that the word we hear now is not from any person, but from you. In Jesus' name, amen.